Turn in your Bibles with me this morning, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians. And your bulletin states that our scripture reading will be in chapter 4. But I believe to really get a good grasp of the passage, we need to go back to chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. But before I begin reading in chapter 3, let me point out our key verse, which is in chapter 4. I know I'm throwing a lot of numbers at you, and my wife is smiling at me like she's confused. So if you look at verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we read there, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." And if you recall from our scripture reading this morning and our responsive reading, we read there in Isaiah 64 and verse 8, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter. And we are all the work of thy hands." Now, our theme this morning is going to be earthen vessels. But I'd like to basically give you a three-point outline or summary of what we're going to look at before we begin to look at it. So as we go through these passages, you'll be able to see them clearly. First of all, what is the great treasure? Secondly, why has God placed it in earthen vessels? And then the application, what are the implications to us? What are the ramifications? What are the warnings for the people of God because the great treasure has been placed, given to earthen vessels? And so with that in mind, I want to go back to chapter 3 and read through chapter 3. And as we go through chapter 3, we're going to see Paul laying out for us a beautiful comparison where the Old Testament law was written. It was written by the finger of God, but it was written on tablets of stone. And Moses could carry around those tablets of stone, and they were placed within the ark, but it was there. But we find in the Old Testament the promise that God will take his law and he will write it upon the heart. And so as we come to chapter 3, we're going to see that this great treasure of God's truth is now, rather than on tablets of stone, it is in vessels of clay, earthen vessels. So with that in mind, let me begin our scripture reading in chapter 3 in verse 1. "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistles, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stone, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Isn't that glorious? The veil's done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses there is referring to the law, Old Testament law, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open faces, unveiled faces, we all with open faces, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have received this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel we hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the mind. You see the comparison there of the veil on Moses, the unveiling of the truth, but Satan now placing another veil on the minds of those that believe not, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Hallelujah. What an amazing portion of God's word. Let us plead his help as we examine it this morning. Gracious Father, Lord, this passage before us is so full of content, so full of blessing, so full of rebuke, and so full of glory. Father, this day may we rejoice that this great treasure has been placed in our hearts. And Father, may we be edified by thy word today. May thy Son be glorified in thy word today. Father, we thank you that it is the Spirit that gives light. May your Spirit give us light in the word today. In Jesus' name, amen. And so what is this great treasure that we have in earthen vessels? It is the truth of God. In the Old Testament, they had the Ten Commandments. How many of the Israelites in the wilderness actually stood there at the tablet and read them? I would venture to say very few of the millions that traveled through the wilderness. They were there in the Holy of Holies in the Ark of the Covenant. And they were told. But all through the Old Testament, though the Old Testament is the book of Jesus Christ, though the Old Testament is the covenant of God with his people, yet the truth of God, though there, it was veiled. They saw indeed through a glass darkly. And though we look at the Old Testament and we see the Messiah throughout the Old Testament, yet the Jews, that veil was there. And the reference that Paul is using of that of Moses coming down from the mountain, and Moses has the Ten Commandments in his hands, but the people could not steadfastly look on Moses' face because the glory of God was reflected on his face, and they had to put a veil over his face because they could not look upon him. And yet Paul tells us here in the fourth chapter that we all with open faces, we with unveiled faces, we behold Christ. And yet to many of Paul's kinsmen, yet the veil is still there as they read Moses. It means nothing to them. We have a great treasure, and that great treasure is placed within earthen vessels. It is written upon our hearts. And so we are not sufficient of ourselves, verse 5 of chapter 3, to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. What makes me better than the heathen? Nothing of myself, only the grace of God. Why have I seen this truth in God's word, but the Arab world has totally rejected it, and the Jewish world has totally rejected it, and most of America has totally rejected it? Why do they not see these things? Because they may read Moses, they may read the Old Testament, but they still read it with that veil. They cannot see it. But we have this treasure, not in a stone tablet placed on a wall, not simply even just this book of ink and pages, though this book of ink and pages contains the Word of God, to the unbeliever, it is nothing but ink and pages. And it doesn't matter how nice the leather is, or how fine the papers are, or if it has gold edges, unless God take this book and remove the veil from our hearts. Remove the veil from our eyes and place the word in our hearts. It is no different to the world than any other book. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The tablets of stone that Moses came down from the mountain with could be broken. But God's word placed within these vessels of clay is eternal. It cannot be broken. And so this great treasure, this marvelous treasure that we have, is indeed the word of God, the truth of God within his people. And in Jeremiah 31, we had the prophecy, "Behold, the day cometh, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." And you, when you read that word, new covenant, we would say in our modern English, a new testament. We talk about the New Testament, the Old Testament. It's a new covenant that God has made. "I will make a new covenant, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, which my covenant they break, though I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord." Jeremiah 31:33, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith Jehovah. I will put my law in their inward part and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." What's that worth? What is the value of that? "What shall it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? You see, when Paul says we have this treasure, the word treasure doesn't come close to expressing what it is. Because we have, by the Spirit of God, placed within ourselves, within vessels of clay, the Word of God, the truth of God, the Spirit of God. Now, vessels of clay are not pretty things. Vessels of clay are made of dirt. Adam was not made out of gold or silver. He wasn't made from diamonds. He was not made from a precious material. Adam was made from dirt. And we know what dirt does. It clings to you. It gets all over you. It sticks to everything. It messes up our houses. It soils our feet. Dirt attracts dirt. And we are dirt. My grandmother used to say that, oh, my grandfather was a collector. He had many different collections. He collected Indian arrowheads, Indian points he would pick up in the field, starting from the time he was a boy and different things. But my grandmother always said all she collected was dust. We're dirt! Wasn't the law better off written on tables of stone than placed in dirt? We see beautiful plaques of the Ten Commandments. Isn't it better there? We grieve when the Ten Commandments are removed from the walls of the courthouses of our lands, and so we should be. But isn't the Word of God better placed on a wall than stuck in the dirt? But this great treasure is placed in earthen vessels. We have this treasure. And so we read there in verse 4. Or verse 7 of chapter 4. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. God has placed this treasure in the dirt, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You see, we cannot take dirt and transform dirt into the sons of God. We can't clean up our dirt, folks. We can bathe, but we need to bathe again. I'm sure you heard about the guy that said he took a bath once a year, whether he needed it or not. Why would God place this treasure in earthen vessels? You see, if God had not placed his word in our hearts, we never would have believed in him. We would not have come to him for salvation. And if we somehow could keep the Ten Commandments, then the excellency of the power would be of us and not of him. Mm-hmm. But God has placed this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of him and not of us. And flip back again with me to Isaiah 64, which we read in our responsive reading this morning, and look particularly at that 8th verse. Isaiah 64 and verse 8. But now, O Lord, and you'll notice that Lord there is in all capitals, and I personally, when I come there, prefer to read to say Jehovah. But now, O Jehovah, thou art our Father, we are the clay. and thou our potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. Can you take a lump of clay and make of that lump of clay a man? God made Adam. Can you take a vile sinner and make of him a child of God? God has placed this treasure within us for his glory. And man alone among God's creation has the power of reason. Therefore, man alone among God's creation is able to worship. And yet, a lump of clay cannot worship God. An anthill cannot worship God. A pile of dirt cannot worship God. But God's Spirit within my spirit, God dwelling within me, brings forth glory to himself. For he said, I create the fruit of the lips. And so God has placed his word, his truth, within vessels of clay, that he might receive the glory, that no flesh glory is promised, that the excellency of the power may be of him. And God has placed his truth within lumps of clay, within man, that we might worship and serve the creature, the Creator. You see, a bird may sing a beautiful song, but that is not worship. The bird that sings the beautiful song is acting according to his nature. But it is unnatural for a sinner to praise the Lord. But God has placed this treasure within earthen vessels that we might sing forth the praise of God. We read there in Isaiah 64, thou art our Father, we the clay, and thou our potter. The potter working with the clay upon the wheel. What is that lump of clay to become? Will it be a large pot for water? Will it be a vessel to contain grain? Will it be some sort of candlestick to give light? What will it be? It will be what the potter ordains it to be. You see, the clay does not make itself. Hath not the potter power over the clay to make of one lump a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor? And so I would point you again to Paul's words there in chapter 4. We have this treasure. Was that we referring to everyone in the world? No. And so when we read that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, if you have the treasure, oh, glory. God has done something special for your soul. And so Jeremiah, who in chapter 18 of his book would say the vessel of clay that was made on the potter's wheel was marred in the hand of the potter, would be the one in chapter 1 to whom God would say, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth as the hands of the potter upon the clay, before thou camest forth, thy substance was known when thou wast yet imperfect. You see, the potter doesn't just get a lump of clay and begin to mold it without thinking ahead what he's going to make. And so Isaiah, in chapter 49, says these words, Isaiah speaking in the voice of Christ, actually, in Isaiah 49. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people, from afar. The Lord hath called me from the womb, and from the bowels of my mother he hath made mention of my name. He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and hath made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. And I say there that Isaiah is speaking as a man, and yet Isaiah is also speaking with the voice of Christ, for that Isaiah 49 is messianic. But he continues in verse 5, "And now, Lord, thou hast formed me from the womb to be thy servant." And so God places his word, thirdly, in lumps of clay for a purpose. One pot is made for water, another pot is made for grain, and a third is made to be a candlestick, but God has a purpose in every one of them. There are no ornamental vessels in the service of God. We might have a pretty piece of pottery that we set on a shelf, but God does not place his pottery on a shelf. Why has God put his treasure in earthen vessels? That he might have glory, that we might be saved, but that we might be servants in his kingdom. John the Baptist was said to have the Spirit of God from his mother's womb. Saul of Tarsus was a chosen what? A chosen vessel unto me. And we read in Psalm 100, "Know ye the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves." And in our English, it doesn't fully portray what that verse is saying. When it says in Psalm 100, "It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture." Psalm 100 verse 3 is not talking about the creation of Adam. It is he that hath made us. But rather, it is talking about the creation of the lump of clay. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people. It is he that hath made us his people, and not we ourselves, is what Psalm 100 verse 3 is saying. He has made us his people, that we might worship and serve him. And so, coming back to our text in verse 1 of chapter 4, seeing we have this ministry, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. God has made us earthen vessels for his ministry. And in verse 2, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Verse 3, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ. God has placed this treasure in earthen vessels that we might proclaim the truth of God. Now, our third point. What are the ramifications? What are the implications? What are the warnings to God's people? Because he has made us vessels for his glory. And the first great warning is this: don't be empty vessels. Remember Matthew 25. "Then shall the kingdom be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps," they took their vessels, "and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh." You see, God has placed this treasure in earthen vessels. Has he placed this treasure in you? Are you filled with the Spirit? Will the door be opened unto you? Or in the day when the Son of Man cometh, will you still be looking for something to fill your vessel? "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." The first great warning is to make sure that you're an earthen vessel that's filled. For the empty vessels were rejected. The second is this: be sure that you're not a vessel that is invisible. Be sure that you're not a vessel that is just irrelevant, that is never seen. For we read in verses 3 and 4 of our text, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." You're a city that's set on the hill. You're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a vessel. You see, it is possible to be a vessel that, rather than proclaiming the truth, hides the truth. It is possible that your own flesh gets in the way of the testimony. That rather than this great treasure that God has given to you as a believer shining forth from you to those in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds, rather you become a vessel that is hidden. A vessel that hideth. A vessel that stifles the light. Neither do men put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. The next great warning. We are vessels of clay. Vessels of clay are fragile. Blessed vessels of clay get cracked. Verse 1 of our text. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. God has placed this great treasure in vessels of clay. And how weak we become. God has given us this great treasure. But if we faint in the day of adversity, our strength is small. Folks, are you weary? In all honesty, I am. Mm-hmm. Be not weary in well-doing. For in due season ye shall reap, if ye faint not. God could have chosen stronger material in which to place his truth. But he's placed it in earthen vessels. Look over to the latter part of chapter 4. We read through verse 8 earlier. But look down to verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundance of grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. Though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. The third warning is that we faint not. The fourth warning is to become unuseful. Did you ever have a favorite mug that for years, maybe, you drank out of every morning? And then one day you just set it aside. One day it was no longer useful. Maybe something contaminated it. Maybe something got in there that you didn't want to use it anymore. Maybe it got cracked or chipped, but it became unuseful. Well, Paul, speaking to young Timothy, said, "In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood or stone, and of earth, and some to honor, and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord of a pure heart." You see, it's possible as the earthen vessels into whom God has entrusted His truth, it's possible for us to become corrupted. It's possible for us to at one time be the daily servant of the Lord, but then because of contamination within us, then because of cracks in our moral fiber, then because we fail to live according to God's law, we are set aside. And we're no longer a vessel fit for the Master's use. I have an old cup on the porch of my house. And on a daily basis, I go to my fish pond, which with the bright sun right now is getting kind of green. And I dip some of that nitrogen-rich water out of the fish pond because it's full of fish waste. And I pour that water on my flowers because it has nutrients for the plants. That same yellow cup used to be in the cabinet. And there was a day when I would have drank from it. But not anymore. The fourth warning to the earthen vessels is don't become unuseful. 1 Thessalonians 4, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. To possess this clay vessel in which is placed the truth of God, but to possess the vessel in sanctification and in honor. And then we find, even here in our text, that because God has given us this great treasure, we have to be careful about the misuse of God's truth. We have to be careful about being dishonest with the treasure of God's truth that has been given to us. Look to verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. I believe most of us have sadly witnessed cases of men who at one time were great vessels of truth. But for some reason, somewhere along the line, they began to handle the Word of God deceitfully. They began to handle the Word dishonestly. They began to handle God's truth for their own gain, for their own profit, for their own popularity. And they came crashing down as a vessel knocked off the shelf will shatter. Mm-hmm. And so as earthen vessels, we have to always be aware that we are vulnerable to the deceptiveness of this world and vulnerable to being deceptive with the Word of God. Now, in conclusion, I'd like you to turn with me back to Isaiah 64. And I chose this passage quite deliberately because of its parallelism to what Paul is teaching in the New Testament. Remember that we are earthen vessels. Remember that God has placed within these earthen vessels His truth and His word. But look at verse 6 and following of Isaiah 64. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Remember, we began by saying that we could not make ourselves righteous, that God had to place within us His truth. We could not take the lump of clay and make from it a vessel for God's glory. Verse 7, there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But the remedy is verse 8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art potter, and we are all the works of thy hand. God has made us the vessels of his truth, just as God had made Israel the keepers of his truth. God had given the law to Israel on those tablets of stones. The Assyrians didn't have it. The Medes and Persians didn't have it. The Canaanites didn't have it. The Philistines didn't have it. The Babylonians didn't have it. It was given to his people alone. And there were proselytes along the way that attached themselves to Israel. But they were the possessors of their law. The Old Testament talks about them. Who is a people like unto thee who God has spoken to face to face? Verse 9. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember our iniquities forever. Behold, we beseech thee, we are thy people. The holy cities are as a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem is desolation. What happened to Israel? Because of their sin, the glory of the Lord departed from them. And though they still had those tablets of stone that they were carrying around in a vessel called the Ark of the Covenant, God's blessing was gone. Israel, Jerusalem of the Old Testament, are the reflection of the church of the New Testament. We have this treasure, but if we look at the state of Christianity, if we look at the state of the church today, we would have to say our holy cities are a wilderness. Zion, the church of God, is a wilderness. Jerusalem, the people of God, are a desolation. Our holy city and our beautiful house, where our fathers praise thee, is burned with fire, and all of our pleasant things are laid waste. And you can go across this country to beautiful cathedrals where once the truth of God was preached. Beautiful houses which once were sanctified to the worship of God. And today, those beautiful edifices, those beautiful buildings are nothing but an abomination, and we're meeting in a home. Verse 12. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? You see, hath not the potter power over the clay to make a vessel of honor and a vessel of dishonor? God, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. The church of God today is desolate and is but a remnant. But may God take us dirty lumps of clay, dirt attracting dirt. And may God afresh and anew place his word and his truth and his spirit in us. And even though the world is dark and going to hell, may God make us a vessel that shines forth the light. May these vessels of clay, outside of the beautiful edifices in the city that is destroyed, may even today God shine forth his light from the vessels of clay. You see, the clay in the hand of the potter was marred, and he made it another vessel as seemed good to the potter. God, make us a new vessel of light. Let us pray. Shall we stand? Father, we thank you for thy word today. Lord, may you take this compilation of scriptures, this comparing of spiritual with spiritual, scripture with scripture, and bless it to our hearts. Lord, cause us to seek thee and seek thee early. And God, may you make us anew and afresh vessels for your glory. In Jesus' name.